We've been studying the life of Moses, the servant of God. That's really what he is. At this juncture, we are in the last 40 years of his life. He's just led the people of God out of the Egyptian captivity. He's been used of God to bring about the parting of the Red Sea, that amazing historical fact, and the defeat of Pharaoh's army that lay waste there. Moses has also helped them through their time of testing, that God brought to his people with a purpose that they might examine their own hearts and learn and grow. Moses had been used of God greatly in the battle that we looked at last week with the Amalekites, and how he chose Joshua, went up on the hill with Aaron and Hur, and the people of God were moved, and they brought about a great victory. Everyone was involved in that battle. That's something we noted last week. We proceed from there to this 18th chapter, where Moses is given counsel by his father-in-law, who traveled from Midian to near Sinai. It's an amazing chapter. You might read through it and think, oh, I'm not sure what all's there. It's an absolute amazing chapter, a real gem. There's just some insights here into practical living that I believe are going to be greatly beneficial to us. Let's look at the trip first of all. I mentioned those first four verses. What he heard, Jethro, the priest of Midian, verse 1 of chapter 18, Moses' father-in-law heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought them out of Israel, Israel out of Egypt. And what he heard, Jethro had heard that God was powerfully at work in this man, his son-in-law's life, Moses. Moses had been used of God to set the captives free. This word traveled, obviously not the way word travels today, but you would have travelers going from town to town, those trading and so forth, and those in caravans and trading of goods. And that word went around. Jethro heard of it. He heard what had happened with his son-in-law. And he brought with him, this is who he brought. He brought his wife, Moses' wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, and he brought them with him. When we last saw them, that is Zipporah and his two sons, they were on that trip from Midian to Egypt, where Moses had spent much time there. Now, Moses had spent 40 years there in Midian. He was married to Jethro's wife, and he left there with his two sons and Zipporah. And as he was going, you remember, an interesting thing happened. We read about it in Exodus 4, 24 and 26. Now, it came about the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him. This is when Moses, Zipporah, and his two sons are traveling to Egypt to begin that ministry of setting the Israelites loose from their bondage. The Lord met him, that is, met Moses, and sought to put him to death. Sort of shocking words if you're hearing this for the first time. Many of you that have been with us along on this journey understand or can recall this. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses, said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. God let him alone. See, God had sought to put him to death, this man he called to deliver Israel, because he had forsaken. Moses had set aside what he needed to be doing. That was the circumcision of his son. That's the last we saw Zipporah and the two sons. We believe right then they went back. I believe we see it here, but they had gone back to Midian. Perhaps it was the inability to travel because of the circumcision. Not sure. They went back. They're now going to be reunited again. Verse 5, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he camped at the Mount of God. They are right near Sinai here. They were camped in this wilderness area. This is an area that is rich in history. It's where Moses was very familiar with. He had pastured Jethro's flocks there. This is where God appeared to him in the bush that wouldn't burn, the burning bush. They are near Mount Sinai, which as we go forward, you'll see is an amazing historical place where God does some wonderful things. That's where they went. That's where they meet him. Now, as he's going here, it says that, verse 6, he sent word to Moses, "I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her." Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of the welfare and went into the tent. He messaged ahead. He sent word ahead to Moses. He understands, I believe, Moses' responsibilities in some ways. He's over roughly 2 million people or so. And he messages ahead so he could let Moses know they're coming out of respect. And now when Moses left, if you'll remember, he was a sheep herder. What a change has happened. This son-in-law of his, who left sort of this place of shepherding sheep, now is in charge of a massive group of people. And God has done some amazing things. So he notes that. Moses is taken down through the grace of God, the most powerful leader in the world at that time, Pharaoh. And he brings his two boys, and he brings his wife, and they meet there. And what a meeting that must have been. Let's pick it up in verse 7. You have there the trip, verses 1 through 12, and then you have the 1 through 7, 6, and then you have the testimony, 7 through 12. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and then asked each other of their welfare, and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods indeed." It was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering, sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before the Lord. What a moment this is. What a reunion. Moses went out to Jethro. The cultural norm and greeting among men in those days in that culture was a kiss. I'm thankful. I just have to tell you, I'm thankful we don't do that. Handshake is more than enough for me. Perhaps a hug. That's okay. It's still prominent in the Middle East. This is a way, the norm in greeting one another. We really have no record, as you look at this, of the back and forth between Moses and his wife, Moses and his sons. And you might ask the question I have, well, why is that? Well, the narrative is focusing on Moses and Jethro. I can't imagine the joy it was for Moses with his wife, with his sons, and looking at them and seeing them grown and all that's happened and explaining to them how their great God has moved in so many ways. What a moment this was. A whirlwind, I'm sure, of emotions. And so you have the reunion there. And then the amazing facts, they're there. In verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. I love how verse 8 finishes, how the Lord had delivered them. Moses is recalling what God has done for him and his people. And we have the synopsis of it at the end of this verse, how the Lord had delivered them. That statement, I have to tell you, jumps right off the page for me. And you know, he's just relaying to his father-in-law, you're not going to believe this. And I believe he went through detail after detail after detail, what God had done and the possibilities of what has occurred and how our God is more than capable. Well, we have some things as well that we can recall that God has done for us. And I want to go just through a couple of those with you. Jesus said of those who know him this, in John 10, 28 to 29, "I give them eternal life. They'll never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. This is our testimony, is it not, if we're in Christ? This is what we have to say. This is God's deliverance of us through his Son in a moment in time when we realize we're great sinners and we have a great Savior and trusted Christ. To be in Christ is so sweet, so precious. I think I jumped ahead here, you guys. I don't want that. Sometimes this thing moves a lot quicker than we want. I'll go with this. Romans 8, 37 to 39. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. This is the Apostle Paul, Romans 8, one of the greatest chapters in all the Scripture. I just cherish it. All these things, he's talked about death and life and sheep is slaughtered. And he says, in all these things, I always want to make this statement. We overwhelmingly conquer. We do. And then 38, he says, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our testimony. This is what God has done and will do for us. And we should speak it. We should remember it. We should never, ever let it go. The Lord delivers his people. Brothers and sisters, he does that. This is the testimony, experience, and ultimate realization for everyone that is in him. We need to tell it again and again and again. Hebrews 13:15 calls us to this through him. That's through Christ then. The context is speaking of the work of Jesus Christ. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Thanksgiving is around the corner, right? I pray that we will speak in those moments to the greatness and glory of God, how he's delivered us, what he's done in our lives. We need to do that. We need to tell it to all those around it, to our family members. Never let it go. I've been a Christian a long time. I love to hear individuals say, the Lord has been good to me. This is what he's done. It's powerful. You have a story to tell. You have a witness in what God has done. If you're in Christ, you have a witness to what God has done in your life. The Lord delivered me. Has he delivered you? If he has, tell it and keep telling it to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren. You keep telling it. Keep speaking to it. The response of Jethro is in verses 9 through 12. Moses has told him about what God has done, how the Lord had delivered them. And again, we need to speak to that. We need to testify to that. In verse 9, it says, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. I think this is a moment for Jethro that is, it just blows him away. I have to tell you that. I believe that. He's heard of these things. He's gone. He's met Moses face to face. This is his son-in-law. When he last left him, he still smelled a little bit like sheep. And this is the grace and power and glory of God. Here's Moses speaking to what God has done. Grace, because Moses didn't deserve this. Mercy, God withheld what he could have done and what he deserved. And this is to the glory of God. He's telling it. And Jethro's listening to this. And he rejoiced over the goodness which the Lord had done in Israel, verse 9. In verse 10, so Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Blessed be the Lord. He says, now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods. Now, remember, you might hear that and think, well, what's he talking about? Remember all those plagues that came to Egypt? They were all focused on one or more gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And when it was all said and done, God proved himself to be far and away more powerful and glorious and greater than all the other gods. But people were worshiping those other gods. They were. Jethro would have been very, very aware of what was going on. Israel certainly was. They'd heard of those gods. Some of them are going to end up, we'll see in days coming, boy, those gods had a hold of them. So Jethro's response, I know, I can see it. He's greater than all. It was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel. What a moment this is. These elders, Aaron comes, and they eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. What an amazing, amazing moment. So his response is to praise God, is to bless his name. Now there's some thought here. It's my view that Jethro, as he was back in Midian, really was a pagan priest. He served other gods. There are great Bible teachers and scholars that really vary on whether Jethro was back in Midian a pagan, and even when he comes here, is a pagan, but sees what has happened and gives glory to God, and his faith is then placed right there. Or others think he was a believer back in Midian, and this is just a response to that. Either way, I told you where I leaned, that he was a non-believer, caught up in the so-called gods that were worshipped in his culture. But again, I will tell you, I could be mistaken here. Either way, he's deeply moved by the retelling of the greatness of the God of Israel. And notice he offers sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. This is done in faith and was a covering for sin. Under the old covenant, these sacrifices allowed access to God. But these Old Testament saints were not saved by the sacrifice, but by faith. Hear me closely. Those Old Testament saints, they were saved, released from the penalty of their sin, made the children of God, not by the sacrifices they offered, but by faith. Remember Abraham, Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and what? God reckoned or credited it to him as righteousness. It's always been by faith. God required it from them, the sacrifices and the sacrificial system. He required of them to make sacrifices, but that sacrificial system couldn't give life. There's not a law that can give life. This is under the old covenant. However, this points to the cross where Christ would one day shed his blood. It was out of obedience, and it was for fellowship. It was a covering. Hebrews 10, verse 10 through 12. By this we've been sanctified, or set apart, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Past, present. Every priest, he then goes to contrast this with Christ's offering. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. They were simply a covering. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Our Lord's sacrifice, listen to me, reached back to old Jethro here. It reached back to him. It covered his sins. It released him from his sin through faith in God. Our Lord's sacrifice is so beautiful. It was the one that ended them all. It was one sacrifice for sin for all time. Past, present, future. You know, when Jesus made that sacrifice, you weren't yet born. It has to be for those that would come after as well. So today we explain it this way. Jesus Christ has come, he's died for sinners. His sacrifice is the one and only way to stand right before God. It releases you, that blood, from your sins through faith in him. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, trust him now. So you have there, next we look at the task that is set before us here. And this is where it really becomes a tremendous blessing, this visit from Moses' father-in-law, and I'll try to get through this fairly quickly. You have the situation that's mentioned in verses 13 to 16. So you have this time of worship and fellowship with Aaron, the elders, Moses, Jethro, father-in-law. They're all there. Verse 13, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. The people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from the morning until the evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbors and make known the statutes of God and his laws." So you have the situation. Jethro, in this situation, is going to make some observations. Moses says, "Well, this is what happens. I'm up early. I go late. People have problems. I need to help them work through those." Jethro gives him some great counsel here. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you're doing is not good." The thing you're doing is not good. That takes some guts, I think, right? This isn't, you know, Jethro is looking at a man of God here that's been used powerfully by God. But Jethro's heart is toward his son-in-law. He just speaks truth to him. Moses, I want you to know this isn't good. Look at verse 18. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you. The task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. So he's saying it's not good. It's too much for you. It's not good for you. It's not good for others. It's too much for one man. Listen to me. I'll give you counsel. And God be with you. I just appreciate how Jethro approaches this situation. He's saying this is too much. I'm going to give you some counsel. God be with you. You be the people's representative, verse 19, before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes of the laws and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, who hate dishonest gain. You shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major issue or major dispute that will they bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. All these people also will go to their place in peace. So he says, he just gives him some counsel here. He says, Jethro, listen, Moses, listen, there's a way for you here that I think will help you. In the coming days, I want you to go ahead and teach them about these statutes and about the law and pick godly men. Select some godly men who fear God, men of truth, verse 21, who hate dishonest gain. Teach him the statutes and laws. He's to choose great men. Jethro says, you do this. This will be a help to you. And delegate. Put them in charge of thousands, of hundreds, and fifties, and so forth. Make sure you understand this and go that way. In verse 23, it's just a gem, because look what he says. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. And Jethro's just saying, look, I'm going to defer to God in this. I'm giving you this counsel. I'm appealing to you. But ultimately, you check and see if this isn't, God doesn't direct you this way. And what's Moses do? Well, it's amazing. Verse 24, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. That takes some real humility. You know, Moses could approach this in several ways. Jethro, you don't have a clue. You're not in my shoes. You're not given this responsibility. How do you know the way I should go and so forth? He doesn't do that. Moses listened here, or hearkened, as the King James Version says. It's more than just hearing. It means to regard what's been said. In other words, Moses heard with perception of what was being communicated. And again, the humility of him, of Moses, amazes me. He humbled himself to the wisdom and insight of his father-in-law, this older man. This event was key to Moses' ministry and the things that he was facing. One is wise to listen to the counsel of others. Jethro had insight into the dilemma that Moses was facing. Moses couldn't go on like this forever. Jethro could see that his son-in-law was on the verge of burnout and gave a helpful solution to the problem. Humility. Humility. Difficult. Why? Because we're proudful people. I'm one of them. You're looking at one. But this scripture says this about Moses. Now, the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Brothers and sisters, I need to tell you this. I think humbling ourselves before God and the Word and before others when they have insight in their lives is key to growing and going forward. It is. It's absolutely key. It might be the last thing you want to hear. The Apostle Peter, a man who knew something about pride, said some great things. You younger men, likewise, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, something that sticks out in that verse, all, that sticks out to me. Younger men, but all of you, clothe yourselves. And then God is opposed to what? The proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Then he goes on to say this. Therefore, okay, what's the takeaway? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. This is key to your growth, to my growth, is to have a heart that is humble enough to say, I want to hear what they have to say. This may be beneficial to my life. I don't know it all. I knew a lot more. I got to tell you, I knew a lot more probably in my early 20s than I know now. I knew almost everything then. Politics, business, you ask me, I could straighten it all out. A couple truths to live by, and I'm going to let you go here. Carefully consider the wisdom and insight of others. You know, if there's somebody in your life that's been speaking to you about this and about this and about this, the same thing keeps coming up, and they've got something for you. I think it's really wise, especially if you're hearing it from a godly individual, to listen to that, to consider that. You know, maybe that you're stuck in your walk with the Lord, and somebody's been saying something to you. You've just been excusing it away, excusing it away, excusing it away. We need to listen to that. We need to consider that. And if that's from the Lord, we need to act on that. Okay, Thursday's Thanksgiving, right? We have to be thankful all the time for sure. But I want to just give you this. Speak often of what the Lord has done for you. You have a unique history with the Lord that only you have. He has reached you, if you're in Christ, he's reached you in a specific way at a specific time. Now, you might not be able to stand up and say, well, I was a drug user, and you might not have a testimony of being what some would think is far away from God, and no one could reach you, and then God does. Maybe yours is something different. But every one of those is a miraculous deliverance of a soul by God. Speak it often. You know, there are others that, you know, you might say, well, I don't know all the scripture, and I don't know how to answer maybe this or that. Don't worry about it. Tell others what God has done for you. Just tell them what God has done. You won't believe what God did for me last week. How's somebody going to argue with that? Or you won't believe what God, I was back there in the fifth grade, struggling in life, and God gloriously saved me. He released me from the hand of the enemy. He set me free. I was saved. Pretty hard to argue with that stuff. You know, speak it often. Speak it to your children, to your grandchildren, to your neighbors. Speak often what the Lord has done. Let's pray. Loving Father, may that be our hearts this week. I pray not only this week, but we would never sort of dismiss or underestimate the glory of what it is, glory to you of what it is that you've done in our lives. And I pray you'll give us a heart for others that would transfer over into retelling of your goodness. And Father, I pray too that we would be careful when others speak to us as to how we respond, and we might listen with insight and understanding where they might speak into our lives, where we can gain ground. I pray we'll be walking in humility to hear such things. Bless your people, Father. I thank you for them. Encourage them this week. May we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.